graduated from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1979, receiving his Master's of Divinity. Then in 1986, he received his Doctorate of Ministry. Since January of 1979, Dr. Nix has served as pastor at Temple Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we're privileged to have him this morning. And Roger, welcome. And we'll look forward to hearing Roger's message after the hymn and special music. Our hymn for this morning is hymn 265.
First, let me express my thanks to Alan and Tim Moody for sharing in the special music. Alan is the minister of music at the church that I serve, and his brother Tim serves in Wendell at the church as their minister of music. Tim's also a student here at Southeastern Seminary. The only fault of his brother is that he is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary, but we shall overlook that since they did such a marvelous job in sharing that message. This morning I'd like to invite you to take your Bible, if you have it with you, and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Micah. And also in the New Testament, we'll be turning in the book of Matthew to look at two passages that speak to the issue of war and peace. And perhaps in this day and time in which we find ourselves, no more pertinent subject should be addressed than this subject of peace. In the book of Micah, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 5, we find these words from the prophet. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills. And people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And then in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning with verse 3 and reading through verse 8. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, Take heed that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. This morning I would like to address you on the subject Promises, Plowshares, and Peace. Benny Presswood was the first real crisis that I ever faced in my life. My freshman year in high school was his senior year in high school. Benny was the captain of the varsity football team, and I was a freshman on that team. Now, back in 1967, initiation at Hudson High School for freshman football players was a real ordeal. In fact, almost every day it seemed that those senior players, especially the captain and his cohorts, were always lurking behind some corner or behind some tree trying to inflict either pain or embarrassment on the freshman players. Benny Presswood always seemed to be the ringleader. Well, I can say to you that I survived that year, but also I can say to you honestly that when graduation took place in early June of 1968, I believe I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving that Benny had graduated. That summer, Benny volunteered to the Army. Vietnam was in the height of the war. By October, he was in Vietnam, serving his country bravely and courageously. But in late November of that year, as football was almost coming to a close, we were 1 week away from the end of the season, our coach came into the locker room. His eyes were filled with tears. We all sensed that something tragic had happened and taken place. Coach Stacy came into the locker room and called for quiet, and he composed himself and he said in just a few words, "In intense fighting in the jungles of Vietnam, Benny Presswood stepped on a landmine. He will not be coming home, dead or alive." For the first time in my life that I can remember, I asked the probing questions, "Why God? Why Benny? Why must there be war?" A week later, the flag-draped casket and the senior portrait sitting beside it were both very powerful reminders of the evil and the pain of man's war and his inhumanity to one another. Once again, war has become man's way to resolve his differences. Months of diplomacy have failed to bring peace to this fragile part of the world that we call the Middle East and the Persian Gulf. And for the past 7 days, the entire world has lived on its nervous edge, waiting and wondering, with many questions. Is this the war to end all wars? Has Armageddon finally arrived? Are the causes for which we are fighting, are they just? Are they necessary for national and international security? The past week of primetime war on all of the major networks has caused us all to wonder and to be reminded that mankind's fences and walls are merely but symbols of his deeper differences. We have also been reminded that our anger and that our frustration, one man being the focus, one nation being the focus, can really consume us if we allow it. But the issue of peace really is much broader than the war in the Middle East. Here in this institution of higher learning, where the great issues of life and faith converge on the dogma and the dynamic of the Christ-led life, you and I should struggle with the larger parameters of peace. Peace in our world, peace in our time, and even peace in our lives. There is a real need for peace. Peace from the threats of international terrorism, peace between the 38 nations in this world that are now at conflict or war with one another, peace within our own nation where some of the streets and some of our cities are more deadly than the war-torn streets of Baghdad, peace in our families where domestic violence is rising so rapidly that we're told 60% of all homicides occur within families. And what about peace within our denomination and our churches, where honest theological differences and leadership differences as well have led to conflict and division and hurt and pain and exclusion? I'll grant you that there are some nations and there are some peoples who thrive on conflict. But friends, in the fellowship of the gospel, God's people, according to God's word, are called to live in peace and to pray for peace and to promote peace and to be peacemakers. The same Savior who said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet," also said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God." Now, the context of Micah 4 that we read a few moments ago was closely tied to that third chapter that precedes it. The exiled of Israel would witness the truth of Micah's words. Micah promised a time when this Zion, this Jerusalem, would ultimately see a resurrection that would take place and allow the focus of every nation to be on this tiny part of the world. Indeed, that day did come. It came when a cross was planted on a knobby hill outside the wall of Jerusalem's streets. And the sheer love of the one who died on that cross had the power to draw all men unto himself. Well, the pathway to peace will always be a pathway that will be detoured as long as the majority of this world's humanity fails to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Peace will continually elude those who are seeking it unless they share a common ground of love and forgiveness around a common Lord. But Micah also portrays a people who are eagerly and enthusiastically desirous to know the word of the Lord. Now here in this text, this suggests as well that there is a willingness to heed the convicting truth that comes from that word. And we have learned that when we yield to the truth of God's word, both written and living word, it can be a pathway to peace. But what a shame it is in our day that we who are called, as the NIV translates it correctly, to handle the word of truth, we have made it a battleground instead of a pathway to peace. In the third verse of our text from Micah, the prophet describes a most unpredictable promise of peace. Micah envisions the evidences of true peace, not as we would witness them or evidence them. He says they will come from a common submission to God's judgment, a common desire for disarmament, and a common commitment to lasting peace. Now, Micah may have known, as the text suggests, soldiers who were drafted into Israel's army, and their only weapon was a farming tool that they had reforged into a weapon for defense and for killing. But then he also envisioned that day, that great day of the Lord, when the peace that would come would allow those weapons of death and destruction to again be reforged and transformed into tools for helping and the feeding of all mankind. Can our minds imagine that? Can our spirits pray for a day when our tanks will be transformed into tractors, when our missile silos will be converted into grain silos, when our Tomahawk missiles will be replaced with seeds and fertilizer? Could these not be our modern-day plowshares? Can the reality of war ever really be replaced by the hope and the promise of peace that is such a high ideal in the Scripture? When all is said and done in the Persian Gulf, we're all aware that the resulting peace will probably be just as fragile as the paper upon which it is written, and the treaty that comes as a result of that peace perhaps will not last very long. But it is not so with the peace that God promises us. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that Christ is our peace. And friends, in the fellowship of the gospel, we know that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We can count on the peace that he gives. But also there's a great paradox here. Real peace, the kind of peace that Christ gives, requires something that we don't often like to give. It requires surrender. In the heat of war, in the heat of battle, surrender is an unthinkable option. Surrender really, though, is the ultimate sign of weakness and defeat when you're in war. But it's not so in God's kingdom, not in his promise of peace, because surrender is victory. Surrender really is peace. The only war that most of us will ever have an opportunity to determine the outcome of is the civil war that takes place in our own life. We can choose. We can choose to be sons of God, blessed, happy, fulfilled, and complete by making peace through surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Or we can accept the reality that as long as we go on fighting for the sins and the self-centeredness in our lives, there will be, as Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet. Just a moment, we'll be led in a benediction by the duet that led us earlier. And I trust that as we stand and pray together during this time as they lead us, that this will be a vocal benediction and prayer that will be found on all of our hearts, that it might be our corporate prayer for peace in our lives, peace in our time, and peace in the Middle East. Would you stand in an attitude of prayer as we're led?